Jerry read earlier Acts 2:42, the pattern of the New Testament church, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the word of God, and to the fellowship of the saints, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And Paul in Acts 20, in his classic address to the elders of the Ephesian church, said as he said goodbye, thinking he'd never see him again, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." His word is the word of grace. I'm going to turn there now to Proverbs chapter 17. And we had a brief sermon discussion at our midday or mid-afternoon meal this afternoon with the Davenports. And Bonnie and several other people said they inferred from the conclusion of my sermon that I was concluding the series. And just if you drew that conclusion, my mistake. I didn't intend, I meant to conclude the sermon, but not the series. So we're continuing here in that brief series on good medicine, God's prescription for a joyful heart. We're at the next to the last point. There turned out to be eight, and we're at number seven, attitude of gratitude. So we're going to use the same text. I won't say anything else about the book of Proverbs. I said that this morning. Let me ask you just to stand for prayer and then the reading of Proverbs 17:22. Again, our Father, how we thank you as we've sung that last wonderful hymn. You never will forsake in need the soul that trusts in you indeed. And we thank you for all your good gifts, especially one that we tend to take so much for granted in our day and in our land, your word in our language. And we thank you for this blessed book, the word of your grace, and pray that your Spirit, who inspired its writers, we assume Solomon to write this proverb and all the others and all that they wrote, would be present to bless our reading, hearing, reflection, trust, and application of it, all for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's word tonight again, as you heard it this morning, in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Amen.
Again and again, we find the Bible making a very close connection between joy and thanksgiving. Psalm 100 has the superscription or the title, and of all the Psalms, it's the only one that has this title, a Psalm for giving thanks. And then you know how it begins. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Psalm 107 begins, I'm going to quote that in another place. This is verse 22, not the beginning of Psalm 107, but verse 22. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Again, the close connection between thanksgiving and joy. And that's not just an Old Testament idea. You have it again and again, but the New Testament does the same thing. Paul, in Colossians 1, prays for the Colossians to be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified as to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And my point tonight is that this connection between the two, between thanksgiving and joy, is no accident. In fact, it's a very logical, a very practical connection. One very specific way for us to cultivate and maintain a joyful heart is to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. So that's our focus tonight, and I want to make 4 points about that. The first is Thanksgiving is a moral duty. It's an obligation incumbent upon every rational and every moral creature, specifically angels and men. We typically think, as far as God has revealed it in His creation, among the creatures that are rational and moral are angels and men, and they have a fundamental moral obligation to give thanks to God. It's interesting, I think it was Tim in his prayer of thanksgiving earlier alluded to Romans chapter 1. I don't know if you had this verse, but you may well have had this verse in mind, brother. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. It's interesting how Paul puts those two together. The failure to honor God, give thanks, as men looked at creation and they see the evidence of a creator, rather than inferring from that that they have an obligation to honor Him by thanking Him, they did not do it. James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so we have an obligation to thank Him for every good thing. Psalm 145, 15, the eyes of all look to You. You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. This is what our Lord Jesus referred to in Matthew 5 when He said, He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. The evil and the wicked, everybody, receive every good thing that they have from God. And that's why Paul could pose the rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you haven't received? And the answer is nothing at all. And so, beloved, that being the case, it means that every creature, and especially those who are rational and moral, have an obligation to thank God as a source of every good thing. Because that's a fundamental moral duty, ingratitude is not only a sin, I would suggest ingratitude is a heinous sin. We don't tend to think, if we think of heinous sins, what do we think of? Murder and, sexual sin. But I think it's a kind of practical atheism. It's a denial of God. I just have these things because I have them. Not only is it a heinous sin, I would argue, along with pride, it's arguably not only one of the most heinous, but one of the most common sins in the world. And while it's a moral duty for all creatures, all rational creatures, it's even more for a Christian. That brings me to my second point. Not only is Thanksgiving a moral duty incumbent upon all creatures, it's a specifically and an especially a Christian duty. Back to Psalm 100, that psalm for giving thanks. Remember what it says in the middle. Know the Lord, He is God. It is He who had made us, and we are His. We are His people. That means His covenant people, the sheep of His pasture. That's, we have a special obligation to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to enter His gates with thanksgiving as His, the special object of His care and grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:18 to 20, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting Trinitarian verse. Being filled with the Spirit should, among other things, cause us to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:6, as therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk or so live in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. I've mentioned before, the Greek word there describes what's happening in Houston. A river in flood where it's overflowing its banks. We're to be overflowing with thanksgiving. And think about it, beloved, besides all the worldly good things that we have in common with other creatures, the things that sustain our lives and enrich our lives, think how much more we have as God's redeemed children, an immensely greater debt of thanksgiving that we owe to God for the revelation and knowledge of Him in Scripture. And God gives a Scripture particularly to His covenant people. It's the church who are the recipients and the custodians of Scripture in a special way. The revelation He's given to us of Himself in His Son. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. For Christ's redemption and its effects. We've talked about those briefly in our catechism. Justification, adoption, sanctification, and the wonderful benefits that flow from those. Assurance of conscience, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. Christ's exaltation and present ministry in heaven. Back to what Violetta was saying earlier, the one who intercedes for us at God's right hand has all authority in heaven and earth. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. So even though it seems like our world is falling apart, it's really just falling into place. And this week when I went to Morningside House, the text, and it happened to be particularly appropriate to me, I felt like this week where Jesus said, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you've turned, strengthen your brothers. Brothers and sisters, we have a friend in high places, the highest place, the best friend in the highest place. The gift and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I won't leave you alone. I will send you another comforter. And He has. Jesus has sent the Spirit to continue His ministry, to be with us and in us, to make us born again, to give us new hearts, to grant us repentance and faith, to comfort us when we need comfort, to illumine His Word, to sanctify us, to give us spiritual gifts so that we can serve Him and serve one another. His precious and magnificent promises. The church, the means of grace, the fellowship of the saints, encouragement, accountability. His wise and loving providence, including His fatherly discipline, and our glorious hope. Brothers and sisters, for all men, but especially for Christians, thanksgiving is not only a duty, it's a powerful expression of worship and therefore a source of praise and glory and pleasure to God. Our thanksgiving pleases God. Does He need it? No. And yet, because He's a moral God, it's only the right thing, and He wants it. Remember what Jesus said when He healed those 10 lepers, and only one came back and fell at His feet to give thanks. He says, weren't 10 healed? Why is only one, and this one a foreigner, because he was Samaritan, come back to praise God? It's interesting, in heaven itself, one of the things that's mentioned in Revelation 7, the angels standing around the throne and around the elders of four living creatures fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And so, thanksgiving is not only a duty that's common, incumbent upon all moral and rational creatures, but especially upon you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. And so I think, and this is my third point, that thanksgiving can and should become a spiritual discipline for us. And this is where I was going to quote Psalm 107. It begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed from trouble. You remember there are those four different examples he gives of people who are wandering without a city in which to dwell, and people who are in jail and darkness because of their folly and their rebellion against God. And he goes through, and there's a refrain. Do you remember the refrain that appears in each one of those examples? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast covenant love and his wondrous works with the children of men. Five times in that psalm. As he gives examples, different examples of God's grace, let them thank the Lord. It's interesting, Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking which are out of place, but instead, and here we have the put off and put on principle that you find, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, there are certain aspects of the old man we're to put off, and we're to replace them with other aspects of the new man. What do you think it says? No filthy jesting, no crude talk. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's what we're to put on in place of those other things that we're sometimes tempted to fall into. And I think that suggests, again, the idea that it can and should be a discipline, something that we work at. Something we cultivate, the habit. As we said this morning, the habit, when I find I'm worrying, it means I need to be praying. When I'm worrying about this, I should be praying about it. And I think the same thing, cultivating the habit of being thankful. And I think we see it often in Scripture, in our Lord Jesus, who's constantly giving thanks, even at the Last Supper, knowing what was about to happen to him. In the Apostle Paul, you remember Matthew Henry, when he was robbed once by a highwayman, a bandit on the highway, he wrote how thankful he was that he only took his money and not his life, that he really didn't take that much money, and he was thankful that he was the robbee and not the robber. Now, that's my way of saying it, but he was thankful that he was the one being robbed and not the one doing the robbing. And so, again, I think what you find there is a man who's cultivated a mindset of looking at the events of his life and finding reasons to thank God. And then finally, and this is going to be brief, but it's really, in a sense, the main point. All the rest of these are foundational. Thanksgiving, besides being a duty to all rational and moral creatures, a special duty for Christians, a discipline that we can and should cultivate, can be a delight. That's the point, the connection with joy. It can be a source of deep and lasting joy. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. The cheerful of heart has a continual feast. You remember what Paul told the Philippians? I quoted, and we spent a little time reflecting on verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4 this morning, the very next verse, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is lovely and worthy of praise, let your minds dwell on these things. And brothers and sisters, as you and I cultivate the habit of looking for the Lord's mercies, looking for the Lord's goodness, not only will we find that we're obeying that verse, but what's it do to you psychologically and emotionally if your focus is not on all the ways that you think you've been defrauded and let down and disappointed, but constantly looking, as we've heard tonight, large mercies and small mercies. It's a blessing. It keeps us focused in ways that are going to be encouraging to us, pleasing and glorifying to the Lord as we acknowledge his goodness and mercy. And let me ask you, who do you prefer to hang around with? What kind of conversation? Somebody who's always negative, always complaining? Or somebody who's not? And so I would suggest, beloved, that as you and I take the duty to be thankful seriously and cultivate Thanksgiving as a discipline of thinking, not primarily talking, although certainly our mouth speaks and what fills the heart. So if we have a thankful heart, it's going to overflow in our speech. But if we do that, it can become a delight, a source of deep and lasting joy. And so that raises the question, how thankful are you? Are you a thankful person? If you were to ask the members of your family, the people that you work with and know you well, to list, you know, five traits that stand out about you, would thankfulness be one? I'm convicted, we can all, none of us in that area as in any other area is what we should be, but we live in a society where gratitude is out of fashion. It's not fashionable to be thankful. I mean, even in terms of manners, just in terms of etiquette, that's no longer commonly taught in practice. Pride, we're selfish, demanding, and have an entitlement. I deserve the best of everything. And so when I get something good, I'm only getting what I deserve. You're only doing for me what you ought to do for me. And so this is one of the ways the world works against us, but one of the places I think we're called to be different from the world. And as I said, these days, lots of people neglect even the formality of saying please and thank you. And some preserve the formality, but that's all it is. It's just a formality. Their hearts are not in it. But you and I are called to really have our hearts in it. And by calling us to do that, brothers and sisters, it's a recipe for joy. And that's why I think it's so important. And a couple of things here. Not doing that, being ungrateful, is not a recipe for joy. It's a recipe for bitterness, frustration, anger, resentment, and all the rest. True gratitude requires biblical humility, a real sense of who we are and what we deserve. And again, as Jerry said earlier, I mentioned this morning, all we really deserve is damnation. And when you think all that we have in spite of that, I mean, how can we not be thankful? It also requires faith at times to be thankful, to believe in the midst of real trials. Not just that God is sovereign, but that he's wise and good. I think that's a particular weakness or besetting sin to which our Reformed faith, with its emphasis on God's sovereignty, exposes. Sometimes we don't struggle with the fact that God's sovereign. We got that down pretty well, but we do struggle sometimes with whether he's good and wise in his sovereignty and faithful. But he is. And so it does require faith. And I think that's another reason it pleases God when at times, just as an act of obedience and faith, we give thanks. Not because we feel, in certain circumstances, so thankful. But again, and this the main connection in which I wanted to mention it tonight, is it's a means of helping us to have a cheerful heart and to enjoy a continual feast. It will cultivate the mindset of looking at all the Lord's mercies, all of his goodnesses, and giving thanks to him. And I do think it follows being thankful to other people too. While primarily we're talking about being thankful to God, the truth is it's often through other people that he brings his blessings to us. And so there's a place for that. But again, that's not our primary focus. So let me suggest a couple of things here in closing. Let me encourage you to ask the Lord to give you a grateful heart. Is that something that you ever pray for? We know he hears us when we pray according to his will, and we know there's lots of evidence that he wants us to be grateful. So I think that's one thing you can pray for with real confidence. Lord, would you give me a grateful heart? Ask him to show you when you are ungrateful, to convict you. You know, that's where change begins, is with conviction, beginning to see that we're not what we should be in a particular area, and then looking to Christ, not just for forgiveness, but for grace to change. Ask him to help you to see that, and to hate ingratitude as the base sin it is. And again, as we said this morning, to be quick to repent of it. Lord, when I'm ungrateful to you, especially, but even to other people for their kindness, give me grace to see that for what it really is, and to repent. Help me to repent. Ask Him to give you eyes to see His abundant goodness to you, especially in Christ. And I just gave a quick little overview of that, but in other ways as well. I'd encourage you to cultivate the discipline of beginning every prayer with at least some brief note of thanksgiving. Now, I know there's prayers and there's prayers. Sometimes there's prayers we make in desperation like Peter did. Lord, save me, I'm sinking. And so, we don't have the luxury of a formal, but even in short, brief prayers. It's interesting in the catechism question tonight, prayers are offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. One of the things that's mentioned as an essential element of prayer is thanksgiving. Cultivate the habit of beginning every prayer on at least a brief note of thanks before you launch into whatever else you may want to pray about. And then finally, when you read God's Word, there are a number of things that it can be helpful to look for, but let me encourage you to make one of those things something for which to give thanks. As you're reading your Bible and your daily Bible reading or other occasions, just ask God to help you have your antennae up to see things for which you can give thanks. Again, what we're talking about is cultivating an attitude of gratitude. It's a cliche, but I think if we can do that, we'll find that God is pleased and glorified, and we will be too. So it's really very simple. As we said at the beginning, the Bible asserts a direct and very powerful correlation between gratitude and joy. To put it in practical terms, the more thankful you are, the more joyful you'll be. I think it's really that simple. If you don't believe me or the Bible, try it over the next week and see what happens. And in a very real sense, beloved, in a practical way, this may be almost the most significant point we've made thus far in this little series. Now, it does draw upon some of the others about have your mind engaged and so on. But I think in terms of a practical point, it's perhaps certainly one of the most important. Lord willing, we'll talk about the most important next week. But until then, let me encourage you to cultivate an attitude of gratitude and see as you do if it doesn't give you a more cheerful heart and as a result of that, a continual feast. Amen. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that in as He did in everything else, our blessed Lord Jesus was always the epitome of gratitude. And at every point in His life, we find Him praising and thanking you. And we thank you that He has paid for our sin of ingratitude, one that we're constantly guilty. And we pray that having sent your Spirit to make us new creatures, that as part of your making us like your Son, you would help us all to cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving that we might, as Paul prayed for the Colossians, joyously give thanks to you because you've qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And as we live our lives in Christ Jesus, we might not only be rooted and built up in Him, but abounding and overflowing in thanksgiving. And as we do that, we trust that you will not only cause us to have more and more joyful hearts, but in the process, you will be pleased and glorified. So grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.